Let's take the Word of God this evening, and if you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. Genesis, chapter number 49. And as you're turning there, we have been through several years now going through the book of Genesis, and we come to chapter 49. We're slowing down quite a bit, as there is the blessing that Jacob passes along to his sons. And I'm going to turn over this projector because there's a map I want us to see this evening, and I'll turn it on so that Brandon can get that ready back there. But as we come to Genesis chapter 49, if you remember in chapter 48, the blessing was given to Joseph and to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Joseph would receive the double portion part, if you remember, that was typically given to the firstborn, which would be Reuben. And we know that Judah would receive the seed blessing that was also intended for Reuben, and Judah received that. And so we see that Reuben, although he is the firstborn, we see that he does not receive the blessing as the firstborn would typically receive. If you remember, we looked at Reuben and we were talking about the character trait of Reuben. And as we see throughout this blessing and this the last words of Jacob to his sons, there is really two aspects to those. There is a character statement, but there's also a prophetic statement. And we know that Jacob was saying what he said under the inspiration of the Spirit of God because he himself could not know that these things would come to pass, that later would come to pass. And so at the direction of God, we see some things that we can learn. We covered Reuben, unstable as waters. We covered Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty, and we looked at Judah from verse 8 through verse number 12, and we determined that Judah was the best that man could offer until Shiloh come. And when Jesus comes on the scene, a greater than Solomon is here, a greater than Jonas is here, and although Judah is referred to as a lion, Jesus is referred to as the lion from the tribe of Judah. We come to verse number 13, and we come to Zebulun. Notice with me verse 13. The Bible says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Let's read that together, all right? That's the message this evening, all right? So let's try to spend a little time and figure this out. No, we've already figured it out. Okay, but let's read it together, verse 13. Ready? Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. As we come to this chapter, we know that as we look at the first two verses, Jacob, he had called all of his sons unto him, and they gathered themselves together, and he was going to tell them what is going to befall them in the last days. So right off the bat, we know that there's something that has to do with prophecy, something in the future concerning each one of those sons. And we're looking particularly at Zebulun this evening. And what is interesting in this account is all the sons are there. Remember, Reuben was unstable as waters, and something was revealed at Jacob's deathbed, if you would, that was not known up to this time. We are reminded of Simeon and Levi, who were instruments of cruelty, but they both went, if you would, prophetically in different direction. We noted that Simeon would be divided and Levi would be scattered. It is interesting, as you look at the history of Israel, we find that Simeon was actually did not receive their own land. They were within the tribe of Judah. And we know in 2 Chronicles, the Bible says that many of the men of Simeon left and went to Mount Seir, which was the descendants of Edom. So they were divided from the land. But yet Levi found grace in the sight of the Lord. What is interesting about Levi is early on, remember, Levi had pulled his sword and had gone on to kill all the men in a city. But the next time you find Levi pulling a sword is he pulls out a sword for the Lord. It was when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. Who shall be with the Lord? Who shall stand for the Lord? And the sons of Levi rose up and stood for the Lord. They were given a place of blessing, but the prophecy about them would still be fulfilled in that they were scattered. they were given cities all throughout, scattered throughout the tribes, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And we looked at Judah, and obviously Judah would receive the great blessing as being part of the lineage of Christ. Shiloh is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to verse number 13, and we read about Zebulun. And before we go about Zebulun, we think about the name Zebulun. It means habitation or dwelling. If we go back to Genesis chapter number 30, we read about Zebulun's birth. As we study the scripture, not a whole lot is said about Zebulun. He seems unlike Reuben or Levi and Simeon and Judah and Benjamin and Joseph. Some of the brothers are more on the quiet side as far as we don't know a whole lot about them. But we know that Zebulun, like all the other brothers, went along in betraying Joseph, went along with lying to his father Jacob. And so he was certainly part of the group, although we don't know as much about him as others. But at his birth in Genesis chapter 30, if you remember in verse number 20, the birth of Zebulun is recorded. The Bible says, "And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah." And so this year, Leah would be the youngest of the sons of Leah, Zebulun. And he is born again out of the statements from Leah's, "I'm hated, I'm despised by my husband." And God, we see, opens her womb and she brings forth sons, and she names them, and she names particularly Zebulun, habitation or dwelling, a play on words, if you would, because she thought that now with the birth of Zebulun, her husband Jacob would dwell with her. That's all that is said at the birth of Zebulun. If we move back, if you would, to Genesis 49, we read about Zebulun here, and not much is said about Zebulun. Notice again verse 13, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." I will be very honest with you. I read the verse and I thought, where are we going? Maybe I should deal with, you know, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan all together, and Gad, you know. But no, actually, there's some things as we study the scriptures and ask the Lord to help us and give us understanding. As I mentioned, there are two aspects to those blessings that are given to the sons. There is a, if you would, a character statement, and there is also a prophetic statement. And here we find, I believe, both in verse number 13. And I want to note the expression about Zebulun that is mentioned in the middle of the verse. "He shall be for an haven." He, Zebulun, shall be for an haven. I want to preach this evening as we consider Zebulun on "He shall be a haven." I want to notice three truths this evening about Zebulun as we think about what Jacob says about his son Zebulun. The first thing we see is his peace. Now, I'm going to make each point and then I'm going to explain them, all right? First of all, we consider his peace. The Bible says, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea." If you read when the nation of Israel was divided into the 12 tribes, we would have to go to Joshua chapter number 19. So if you go to Joshua chapter number 19, we're talking about, where is Zebulun going to dwell? What is going to be his habitation? What is going to be his location? When we come to Joshua chapter 19, each one of the tribes is given a portion of the land. Now, if you notice the map over here, we traditionally see this is where Zebulun is right here, okay? And that would be a traditional map that I think would be found commonly. As we look at Zebulun, the Bible says here, "He shall dwell at the haven of the sea." Now, does there seem to be a problem here? I think there does, because as you look at Zebulun, you think, well, where's the sea? There's the little Sea of Galilee over here. There's the Mediterranean Sea over here. What is he talking about? Well, let me explain. As you read here in Joshua chapter 19, if you go down with me to verse number 10, this is the portion that is given to Zebulun. Now, let me put it this way. The Word of God is inspired, and it is perfect. It is inerrant. The map is not. Okay, I'm just making that statement right off the bat, and I'll show you why. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of the inheritance was unto Sarid." Now, Sarid is right here. See that right there? That's where it is. And I'll keep pointing things out here. So, this is the inheritance was unto Sarid. And notice verse number 11. Here's the important part. "And their border went up towards the sea." Now, here, if you look at Sarid, which is right here, going up towards the sea, there's only two different directions. It's either going this way or it's going this way. And so he's going up to the sea. There's no other sea around. These are the only two options. And the Bible says that the border went up towards the sea, notice in verse number 11, of Marala, and reached to Dabbasheth, and reach to the river that is before Jokneam. Now, Jokneam, if you notice here, the river here, this is the Kishon River that separates what we see on this map, Asher, from Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar. You see the river running here, separates those tribes here from the bottom tribe here. But yet the border here that is said about Zebulun extends to Jokneam, which is on the other side of the river. So you see, the map has already made a mistake. The Bible says that the border of Zebulun would extend here to Jokneam. And so it goes on the other side of the river. So what we know is Zebulun starts here at Sarid, but then it goes up to the river, and it tells us that Jokneam is the border. So that means, as you follow the logic of the text, you go from Sardis to Jokneam, and you go up to the sea, which is along the river. As we keep reading, the Bible says, verse 12, "And turned from Sarid eastward." So see, he went first west. Now he is turning from Sarid east. Do you see the development of the text here? And so the Bible says here, towards the rising sun, that would be the direction where the sun would be rising, "unto the border of Shiloh-Tabor, and then goeth out of Taberath, and goeth up to Japhia. And from thence passed on along to the east of Gatiafer and Etekehazin, and goeth out of Rehamathore to Nea. And the border passeth it on the north side of Hanathon, and the outgoings thereof are in the valley of Jethaniel." Now, when we read all of those names, a lot of the names you won't find today on the maps. Some of them we find, but most of them today we do not find. We go to verse number 15, "and Kata and Nahalal and Shimron." Now, I'm interested here in the name Nahalal. That's over here. Now, depending on the map you look at, there's different Nahalal, but there's one that is mentioned here that is an actuality. And so you see here, you see that this map, I think, has several problems. Number one, Zebulun does not extend up to the sea on the other side of the Kidron or the Kishon River to Jokneam and goes up. And when he goes eastwards, he kind of summarizes all this land of Zebulun. And so this would be a traditional map. Now, there's maps that all have different, but this is the predominant map that you will find that basically most people go off of. And I would tell you that this map is not inspired. It has a mistake. I believe that according to the scripture, that Zebulun would have this part, but then he would extend to the sea along the river. And if you go all the way here, which is right by Mount Carmel, there is a haven there. There is a place where the ships would rest. Now, if you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, because something interesting is said in Deuteronomy chapter number 33. Now, if you remember, Deuteronomy would be right before they are going into the promised land. I want you to see what is said about both Zebulun and Issachar, which are right beside each other, but they're both along the river that leads up to the sea. Notice what Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18 and 19 says. The Bible says, "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents, they, so that's both Zebulun and Issachar, they shall call the people unto the mountain. And I'm thinking, well, there's one main mountain, right? That's Mount Carmel. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. So what is said about both Zebulun and Issachar is that would be on a mountain, which I believe is Mount Carmel, and they would suck from the sea, which agrees with Genesis 49, that if you go from this place of Sarid, Jokneam, it goes up to the sea. Mount Carmel is right here, and the river that goes into the land comes from the sea. So it makes sense if you think about it. So what I believe is, what should be added from Zebulun here is a strip of land leading up to the river as we see it in the Word of God. So that's my explanation on the map. I'll leave it up for your consideration. And I spend most of my time this afternoon trying to figure all that out and all the names and trying to do all that. But I want you to think here about Zebulun. And the problem I have is I was just kind of shuffling through the commentators and they were all talking about, oh, well, here's a mistake. Or they would say something like, well, that must be referring to the millennium kingdom. And so I don't know if they're not reading the Bible, if they're just consulting the map, but I believe they're missing something. The simple language of the Bible, you can't miss it. The direction going westward up to the sea, the mountain that is mentioned there, them benefiting from the sea coming in, there it is for us. And I believe when we read Genesis 49, verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. It is unmistakable. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven. Now, the word haven, let's get into the text now, now that we looked at some technicalities. The word haven means coast. It means a shore, or it means the side, the edge. So I don't believe, that's why I say that Zebulun, I believe, extended all the way up to the sea, which that would be a haven, by the way, which today is still a haven today for ships to winter in. The root meaning of the word means, of haven, means to cover. If you were to be a sense, a protection, a shelter for the boats. When we read of the journey that the Apostle Paul took, you remember they stopped at a haven, and that was a place of protection. When the sea was not commodious, this would be a place where they would winter the ships because it was not good for the ships to sail. Many people knew that during that time of year, and that's why Paul exhorted the centurion and the captain of the ship not to go out to sea, but to stay in the haven, to stay in the safe place, to stay in the covered place of protection. Paul said, if you venture out, you might lose your life and you might lose all your supplies on the ship. And so they did lose all their supplies, but we know because of Paul's intervention, they all of their lives were spared. As I think about the word haven, I have to look in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and this is how they define the word haven. It is a harbor, a port, a bay. It is a recess or inlet to the sea, or the mouth of a river which affords good anchorage and a safe station for ships. That's the idea of a haven. Any place in which ships can be sheltered by land from the forces of tempest and a violent sea. If you look at the second one definition he gives is, he basically means a haven simply means a shelter. It means an asylum, a place of safety. So as we read Genesis 49, the Bible says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. In other words, Zebulun is described, if you would, to be three things. As you think about Zebulun would be, right, a dwelling, a habitation. He would dwell, it would inhabit the haven of the sea. There's several things I notice about a haven. It is a place of stability. Right, a haven is a place where you can drop your anchor and you don't have to worry about the ship being tossed to and fro by the waves. And so a haven is a place of stability. A haven is also a place of safety. It is a place that is safe for ships that may be tattered and torn by the wind. And as you bring the ship back into the harbor, back into the haven, it is a place that is safe for them. It is also a place of supply. It is a place where if any ship is on the road to somewhere, to a particular destination, if they need to be refreshed, if the sailors need to rest, if they need more food and more provision, they go and they find a haven or a harbor to find their supply. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. You know, I'm thinking about Zebulun here, and I'm thinking about us as Christians. What do we enjoy as Christians? You know, as we read throughout the Word of God, there's several scripture that comes to my mind. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 18 and 19, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice the Bible says, the foundation of God standeth sure. If you would ask Christians, we don't have to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have a safe harbor in the Word of God. We have a safe haven in God and His Word. We find an expression in the book of Hebrews, if you turn there with me, in Hebrews chapter number 6. In Hebrews 6, verse, if we begin reading in verse number 11, the Bible says, Hebrews 6, 11, the Bible says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as a what? As an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which is entered into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is interesting, he made back a reference to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, if you remember the covenant, particularly God put Abraham to sleep. And he says the traditional way is for two men that make a covenant with one another is to join hands or lock arms and to divide, if you would, animals, and they would cut them in half, or the birds, they would put each one on each side. And what they were saying as they would walk through those animals who were mutilated on each side is that if we do not fulfill our part of the agreement, may we be as those animals cast to the side. Now, when God made an agreement with Abraham, you remember what he said? He put Abraham asleep. And he walked between the two himself. God made a covenant with himself. Why? Because if he made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham could fail, but God cannot fail. And therefore, the haven that we enjoy, what we have in God and His promises, is an anchor of the soul. It is sure. It is steadfast. It's not going anywhere. And so Zebulun reminds me of what we enjoy today as Christians. The Bible says, notice we, first of all, notice in verse number 13, his peace. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. But then the Bible says, and he shall be for an haven of ships. So we not only see his peace, but secondly, we see his privilege. Not only is he going to dwell at the haven of the sea, but Zebulun himself shall be a haven of ships. I think about the great privilege that Zebulun had. Not only would Zebulun enjoy dwelling at the haven, a place of peace, a place of safety, a place of supply, a place where he would need nothing or no one else. Everything would be provided for. But not only would he dwell there, but he himself would be a haven. You see, God had given Zebulun a dwelling place. What is Zebulun going to do with that place? I think as Christians, we all have to ask ourselves that. What God has given us, the things that we've been entrusted, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. God has given us things that we enjoy, again, things that are an anchor of the soul because they are not based upon our performance and our promises. They're based on God's promises and what God has done for us. And what God has not only provided us a place to dwell in that is safe, but he also desires for us to be a haven. You say, well, what does that mean? You see, because he was a haven, he could become himself a haven. You see, he is going to share what God has given him. You know, that pattern is seen throughout the Word of God. I think of really the first one, if you remember, when the promise was made to Adam and Eve. The promise, yes, applied to them, but applied to everybody beyond them. I think also, as you remember Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldee to go into the land that he did not know, and he left in obedience to God. You remember what God said to Abraham? He says, "And in blessing I will bless thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, God did not give Zebulun a safe harbor so that he could enjoy the spoil and take it all in and said, "Hey, look at this place that I'm dwelling in. Look at the things I'm enjoying. Look at all the promises of God and the safety and the supply and the stability that I have." No, God turns around and said, "He shall be himself a haven." God does not bless us, does not enrich us so that we can keep things to ourselves. He gives to us so that we also could be a blessing. He is sharing what God has given him. I like the expression, "He shall be for an haven." Think about that expression, "He shall be for." We have to stop here, and I ask you this question. I ask myself this question. What is your life for? What is our life for? Is it for us to enjoy the spoil, just sit back and enjoy the fact that we have eternal life and just wait till Jesus comes? Is that what we're supposed to do? Thank you. What do you want to be for? What is your life going to be about? The Bible says here, notice, "And he shall be for an haven of ships." I listened to one preacher, he says, "I like that ship's plural. It seems that there's no limits. You can come and go as you please. It's open to all." And I just can't help but think about the gospel message. The gospel message, if you would, we, because we've received the gospel message, we, as we talked about in Sunday school, we have become the servants of God. We have become the servants of righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access unto the throne of grace. And so we think about all the things that we enjoy, but understand that it is for us to be ourselves a haven, a harbor, and if you would, it is an open invitation for ships, for whoever may come. Can you imagine if Zebulun was given from God that wonderful place, that wonderful haven, and then someone, a ship that is torn, comes in the haven, and then Zebulun said, "No, you cannot come." That's not how Zebulun would be. So you come in, you who are broken down, you who are torn to pieces, you come in, there's room. And I believe that ought to be a character trait of the Christian. How foolish for a Christian who's received the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, now I'm going to hold it to myself and not share it with anyone. So we see his peace, we see his privilege, but thirdly, we see his prospect. The last thing that is said about Zebulun, here it is, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now I thought to myself, wait a minute. We already corrected the map over here. But Zidon is all the way over here. That was part of the Phoenician Empire. And so it was a port city, by the way. And throughout the Word of God, I tried to study, I tried to read different what people have to say about it, and I thought to myself, there's nothing in the Bible or that I'm aware of in history that shows that the border of Zebulun extended up to Zidon. So what is he talking? What is Jacob talking about? What there is in Zidon, though, or in, if you were in the land of Phoenicia, the Phoenician Empire, which Zidon was the capital city of the Phoenician Empire, they were common seafaring merchants. They would trade, they would go, or they had their own routes, and certainly they would probably come to the haven of Zebulun. But what is interesting is there is on a map, there is a valley in Phoenicia that is called Zebulun. I thought, well, that's interesting. Zebulun never extended his border up to Zidon. That remained a part of the Phoenician Empire. And as far as we know, Zebulun never went up there, never conquered. In the scripture, there is no reference to that. So what is he talking about? Well, we could say here, as we read verse 13, and his border shall be unto Zion. We could say that his prospect or his influence went beyond his border. He was in Zebulun, but he was a port city. He had a haven. That means that ships would come and go. And that means, if you think about the land of the Phoenicians, if you think about one of the valley that they themselves named Zebulun, that was never conquered by Zebulun, it seems to me that Zebulun at some point had an impact on the Phoenicians. That is the only, by the way, we do that. I was made aware this week that each president of the United States, after they complete their terms, all of them receive a library in their name. That's part of being the president. I thought, well, that's pretty neat. Well, it's kind of the same idea here. Zebulun didn't conquer that valley. The Phoenicians named it after the tribe of Zebulun. You see, you only do that, you only name parks after someone's name in order to honor them because of what they've done. I don't know what Zebulun did. But apparently the Phoenicians recognized something that Zebulun did. And what I'm saying to you is Zebulun would dwell in a haven of the sea. He would be in this wonderful place of peace that God would give him. And in that place of peace, he would have the privilege to welcome any ships that come in and to himself be a haven who would welcome all those. And basically, if you would multiply and expand on the blessing that was given to him, and we know that the blessing went beyond the borders of Zebulun because even the Phoenicians recognized what he did. And so we think about the text and I think about us. Do we want our influence to spread beyond our own borders? You know, I was thinking of the church, and I was thinking, you know, what kind of impact can we have in the community? Well, if we think about the blessing of Jacob and try to apply to the church, and by the way, these things are written for our learning. God put that in his word about Zebulun, I think there's something we can learn. You see, just like Zebulun, we've received wonderful possessions from God. Undeserved. And with those possessions, those wonderful blessings, God has given us the privilege to ourselves extend a hand and be a blessing with the things that God has given us. And God desires, I believe in his will, for His blessings upon our lives to extend beyond our own borders. Just like Zebulun, he shall be a haven. And I believe as we read the New Testament, I believe the church, the New Testament church today, is to be a haven for the weary soul. I believe that the New Testament church is to be a place where all the people whose lives have been torn by the sea and by the waves can come in and find forgiveness and find peace and find reconciliation with God and find forgiveness of sins and find restorations for those who are wayward. That's what the church is designed for. But I believe in our lives we have to be the same way as well. Have we been forgiven? Then we must forgive. Have we offended God? Of course we have. And yet in His wonderful grace and mercy, He has blotted out all of our sins. And now we have this privileged position where we are ambassadors. We are co-laborers with God. And we can invite people into the haven, into the safe harbor, that our influence may extend beyond us. You know, there's so many things that just a few years ago, there was the name Knickerbocker is not a common name. But somebody was having a conversation, and I can't remember if it was online, maybe my wife will correct me on that. But someone was asking about, hey, are you related to such and such a person? And his name was David Knickerbocker. And I thought to myself, well, it's not that David right there. It's the other David that is named, that my son's named after, and that's my grandfather. And I thought, yeah, I know, that's my grandfather. Well, he started a church in Vermont, and he led a man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that man's son today is serving as an evangelist. Now, I'm pretty sure my grandfather has never heard that. He passed away when I heard that news. After my grandfather led him to the Lord, he never saw him again. But yet that man got saved, and then his son became an evangelist, who's stirring right now as an evangelist, preaching the Word of God. And so what I'm saying to you is that my grandfather in his life not only had the peace of God, had a privileged position, but his influence went beyond his borders. And now to this day, someone remembers a David Knickerbocker, who was my grandfather, because of what he did. Unbeknownst to him, I don't know if Zebulun ever knew that the Phoenicians named a valley after him, after that tribe. But the fact is that they did. And so may the Lord help us to, I think the point of the message is to look beyond ourselves. We've received wonderful things from the hand of the Lord. Do you consider yourself a blessed person? Do you recognize that? But do we know why He has blessed us? It is never to hoard it, to keep it to ourselves. But it is always to distribute it as God intends for all things that He does. And so may the Lord help us with His truth.